Well, if we could just find our seats, we'll get started with the message this morning. Always a privilege to be able to bring the Word of God. And originally asked one of the other elders to speak on this subject that we're speaking on this morning, and he came to me and said, you know, Tim, I really think you should do this one. So I submitted, but it's always an honor to be able to share the Word of God, and especially on a subject that I think is greatly misunderstood, and a subject that I think we should have clarity on. So the subject that we're going to look at this morning is the subject of deacons. And let's just, first of all, turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin reading from verse 8. So let's just stand together as we read the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. Deacons likewise, or in the same way, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, or literally a one-woman man, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how to behave, how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, or could read, the living God's church, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Let's pray. Father, as we have read these wonderful scriptures that have been put here for us, I pray today that you would take your word and make it good to each and every one of our hearts, Lord, that your Spirit would break through in each life here, that we would be free from any distractions or negative thinking in any way that would hinder us from being just open to your word. Lord, just give us this day our daily bread, we pray. I thank you for this privilege and the freedoms that we have in this land to gather this way. Bless our governments, those in power, that we might continue to be able to meet and proclaim your truth. In the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week I wasn't here, but I had an opportunity to listen online, and also Mike sent me the graphics, and I can promise you right off the bat that we won't have as detailed and eloquent of graphics as we had here last week. It was a good presentation for sure. But we do want to proclaim and preach the word. And so Mike took us into the subject of elders, looking at leadership in the church. And we saw that at Ephesus, there had been, even as had been prophesied regarding from Paul, regarding the grievous wolves that would arise from themselves, that into the leadership had come among the leaders people who were drawing away disciples after themselves, people who had moved and wandered away from the truth, some who were all occupied with genealogies or going back under the Mosaic law, and all of these distractions. And not only that, there were more morality issues among the leadership. And so Paul had straightened that out with Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he left Timothy to deal with the rest. And so last week we looked at elders, those who are overseers. The word in Scripture, we get sometimes the word elder or bishop and pastor or shepherd, all used universally, as Mike brought out. Somebody put it this way, that an elder maybe represents the man, the character, a mature believer. And a bishop, which comes from a word that means somebody that oversees, someone who is overseeing the church fellowship and exercising authority to see that it continues in the way that God wants it to be. And then finally, a shepherd has to do with feeding. So one represents the man, one the ministry, and the other is the method. The method is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. So Mike also mentioned that you always find elders in the plural. You never find the elder over one church, but a group of men that God has put in place to help oversee that fellowship. All of them would have to be people who were able to teach. They could walk up here on this platform and proclaim the Word of God. Although there might be those, as we get in chapter 5, who would give themselves to teaching. And so those who, as it says in chapter 5 and in verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are to be well worthy of the double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching, for the Scripture says, don't muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. So there would be elders who primarily would be involved in overseeing, and others that would maybe major in teaching, but all would oversee and all would be able to teach. So that's a little bit of what we've looked at in those two main responsibilities. And then we come to this question of deacons, and he says, likewise. And he goes into the subject of deacons in verse 8, or in the same way. So whenever you get that expression, likewise, or in the same way, he's introducing a new group of people, a new subject. And we'll see that in as we get into verse 11, in the same way, or likewise. But first of all, just deacons. And comes from a word, several words that are very similar that are used in Scripture. There's deaconia, there's deaconos, deaconeo. And if you, all of those words are used to describe a deacon. And if you added those words all up in the New Testament, they're found over 100 times. So there's over 100 references to this root word deaconos. That's what we're just going to refer to it as, deacons, rather than go back in each case and say, well, that's deaconeo. Or that word is deaconia or deaconos. We're just going to look at it as deacons. So somewhere it's referred to over 100 times in the New Testament. And originally it was a word that kind of had the idea of to run. A deacon was someone who was a runner way back in ancient times. It was looked at that way. And later it became a word that had to do with waiting tables or a servant or a waiter, like we would have a waiter in a restaurant today, someone who waited and served other people. And then it kind of came to mean just simple, humble service. So that's a little bit of history on the word deacon. And like I said, there's a lot of misunderstanding. You know, do you have appointed deacons in the church? Do you not? Are there women deacons or are there not women deacons? Is a deacon somebody who just does a job in the church? Just because somebody passes the plate or greets somebody at the door, does that mean they're a deacon in official sense? Is deacon something that's only for a few people and not for everybody? Those are all some questions that the Word of God gives us very specific answers to, and yet I think a lot of us as believers are confused or sometimes just not clear about those questions. And God wants us to know. Someone said that they were thankful that problems came into the church before the apostles passed off the scene, because of that we've been given divine instruction as how to deal with it. Paul had worked with Timothy for many years, and he had seen Timothy go into towns and ordain elders. And so he probably could have gone off of some of those things that he had seen from experience, and yet the Spirit of God allowed it to specifically write down all of these things. Why? Because they're here for us in the year 2010. So we're going to look at deacons in three ways today. And if I can get this thing to wake up for me here today and work. Whoop, I'm going to back up here. If we can back one up. Okay, everyone is a deacon in a general sense. So there's nobody here that is not a deacon. And you say, well, give me some scripture for that. Well, first of all, just some general sense on how deacon is used. If you remember the case of the wedding at Cana of Galilee, and Jesus turned the water into wine, and then he said, now take this and give it to the governor of the feast. And so they brought it up there, and it says the governor of the feast didn't know where it came from, but the servants knew. If you go to the root word, it's deaconos. The deacons knew. If you remember in Luke 4, when Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick with a fever, when the disciples had come home from the synagogue earlier in the day, or the temple, to worship, and Jesus heals her, and she waited on them. That is, she deaconed them. If we went to Romans 13, we would look at those who are in positions of authority in government. And Paul writes there and says that these are God's servants. Sometimes when they're writing out a ticket, we don't feel like they're God's servants. But the word there is they're God's deacons. That's in a big, broad, general sense. Simply means to serve. If we went to John 12 and verse 26, we would find Jesus says, whoever serves me, let him follow me. That is, whoever deacons me, let him follow me. Every one of us are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we follow him, whenever we obey him, whenever we read the word and see something that's there and we act on it, we're deaconing. We are serving. So that's a general sense. And now to bring it down a little bit clearer, if we went to Ephesians chapter 4, where Mike referred to it last week, God gave gifts to the church, apostles and prophets, some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists. And then it says, to prepare God's people for works of service. Okay? Or we'll go to the Greek and give a word there. God gave elders or pastors in the church, or in the case there, he's speaking of gifts specifically, to prepare God's people to deacon. That's the word in the original. So the job of teachers, shepherds, pastors, evangelists is to teach everybody in the church, according to Ephesians 4, to deacon. So there's not a person here that's not a deacon or shouldn't be. No spectators, nobody is just an observer on the sidelines. God has called and commanded in his word that every single one of us be deacons. By love, deacon one another. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love in that you have ministered or you have deaconed to the saints and continue to deacon. Over 100 times that word. So in a general sense, every Christian in this room is commanded and called by God to deacon. Everybody is a deacon. No spectators, no non-participants. Now, we'll go a little bit farther in this. Some individuals are uniquely gifted. If we went over to Romans chapter 12, and I'll just, in verse 6, you could turn to it if you want. I didn't put it up on the board, but it says there, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Okay? So, God has given different gifts. And it says one of these gifts, if it is serving or if it is deaconing, let him deacon. So if we look at this passage, and if we went over to 1 Corinthians 12, we'd find the same thing again, that serving is a special gift for some people. So the point that I want to make is, even though we are all deacons, there are some people here that are gifted to deacon in a special, unique way. There are people that I know that are run around and help people's houses get painted, and they say to me, you know, I'm not a preacher. I'd be scared to death to get up in front and try to share the word, but I want to do something with my hands to help serve people. What can I do? And then they exercise that and put it into practice, and you're amazed as you stand back and say, wow, that person has a special, unique gift of deaconing. I think of some in this church that come to mind. And one person in this church that I know well, he's always thinking about how he can help somebody, how he can serve someone. So the other day, my wife and I are out on a little walk, and I see him taking somebody into a little sandwich shop to buy them a sandwich. And he's encouraging this person. And then a little bit later on, he's helping somebody buy a car. And then he wants somebody to be who's unemployed to be able to have money for gas. So he goes and buys a gas gift card. And so the person says, well, what do you want me to put this in an envelope? What's this for? Well, he says, someone in my church, somebody I know, is out of work, and I wanted them to have some gas. And so the person says, well, does he know how to make pizza? You know, I've got a pizza place. Well, get him an application, and is he trustworthy? Yeah, he's trustworthy. So I don't know if the job's going to happen, but it looks like it's going to come about. And then a little bit later, he's down somewhere else in the harbor, and somebody says, you know, they're trying to call, and they don't have a cell phone. He says, you can use my cell phone. So they use his cell phone. Then they say, well, I'm trying to call to get a ride home. Well, I'll give you a ride home. So he gives them a ride home. Gets home, and the guy's mother says, you know, he says, my mom's been trying to get me to church. And his mom says, what church do you go to? And he says, well, he says where it is, and he says, Community Bible, and it's off of Hunt Street. Oh, the old Vineyard place. That's really cool. I think I'll come sometime. Okay? I don't know that they're here today, but that's somebody who's just gifted and always deaconing. Okay? Some of us have to work at serving other people. We're all called to do it, but we're not all uniquely gifted. And in Scripture, there were even households or families that were uniquely gifted. Paul wrote, and we had it in our study in 1 Corinthians 16, about the household of Stephanas that addicted themselves, literally, to the deaconing of the saints, to the ministry of the saints. They became deacon addicts, okay? And they addicted themselves to the deaconing of the saints. A whole family. You probably wouldn't have to think very hard this morning to think of maybe a family or two in this church that are examples and models to us of those that serve as a family deaconing in the church. And that's a unique, special gift. We might wish that every family was like that. I can't figure out how to reproduce those families sometimes, but we'd like to. Or do you know any other families just like you? Bring them here, you know? Because, boy, when people are busy serving, they're so encouraged. They're not focused on problems. They're busy just serving God, and that's what He's called us to. And especially those in a, like I say, in a unique sense, addicted to the service of the saints. Well, then, there's a third, a special office in the church. Now, this might surprise some of you, but there is only one place in all the Word of God that I know of that talks about the office of a deacon. It is true that in Philippians 1:1, when Paul writes, he's writing and he says to the elders and to the deacons, and there's some question there as to, is this servants in the church or is this the official office? And some debate on that passage, and we could maybe allow that one in. Someone else is saying, well, what about Acts 6? Didn't they choose out deacons? And we'll get to Acts 6. But you know what? None of those people are ever called deacons. Never. They're never given an official title, even though they chose out 7 men filled with the Holy Spirit to deacon tables so that the apostles and elders there in that church could give themselves to the deaconing of the Word of God, the ministry of the Word of God. So the apostles and elders were busy deaconing, and others were going to wait on tables and deacon tables, but they were never, it would appear to be a temporary task, not a permanent job that they were given as an official title of deacon, although it's deacon in a preliminary sense or in the sense of a prototype. But aside from that, one place where specifically, even though Titus talks about elders, he never mentions deacons. And the only place the office is referred to is here in 1 Timothy. And so it's we noticed that when we looked at the elders, Mike reminded us that in the very beginning, if a man desires the office of an elder, he desires a noble task or a good work. And so, yes, it's work to oversee. Yes, it's work to preach the word. And it's interesting that he starts off talking about elders and he mentions work. And when you think of deacons, you think of people who do jobs. You say, oh, the deacons, those are the guys that count the money, right? Those are the guys that run the sound system, right? In this passage of deacons in the official sense, he never mentions job at all. Never says a deacon is somebody who does this, a deacon is somebody who does that. Never mentions a task. I suppose you could say, well, they were people who ruled their families well and, you know, their reputations were good in the community and all those things. But there's no mention specifically of any job that these people do. In fact, all of the emphasis when it comes to looking at a deacon in this only place in the Word of God where the office is described and mentioned is entirely on the character of that individual. If you saw our title, it said, Deacons, Character Counts. God is interested in character. What had happened was there were some real characters in the leadership at Ephesus. Kind of shady characters. A little bit shifty. And some who were maybe involved immorally with some of the women in that church, as there's hints about that in what we see read. And others who were looking at godliness as a way to make money and get some gain in what they did. And there was corruption. And so when Paul gives leadership and he talks about deacons, he doesn't say, look for somebody who's doing a job in the church and make them a deacon. They're doing something. Well, I look at this, as we said there, everybody is a deacon. There's no spectators. There's nobody on the sidelines. But here is a special office or group of people who have been serving all along. They've been tested and proved, and they're put up and elevated to a unique position in the church entirely based on their character and their faithfulness in serving and their character to others and to the community around them. So, what I see in this, in choosing a deacon, don't find somebody who's just doing a job. Everybody's supposed to be doing a job. Find someone who is a model of what everyone else in the church should be like. That's the qualifications that he gives here for a deacon. There's no less standards, although some would make it out to be, for a deacon than there is an elder. He doesn't say, okay, elders have to be really, really good here. Deacons don't have to be quite as good. No, the only thing that's different is elders teach. And deacons are people who have to be sound in the faith. They have to know the Word of God and probably able to teach or answer questions. And they're just as responsible to know the Word of God as an elder. The only difference is they don't exercise authority over the whole church, and they don't teach. But in every other moral characteristic, they are no less godly, no less of a model to the rest of the church than an elder within the church. So when he says in verse 8, likewise, go back to that. Verse 8, likewise, the deacons, means in the same way or just like the elders, same characteristics, all the things you see for an elder, other than the teaching part, would fit in with a deacon, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere. If you have a New American Standard Bible, it says men of dignity. And so the another translation says dignified or stately. There's something, if you really study this word out, something mystical about the character of someone who's a deacon in the church that actually puts other people in awe about their sincerity and their seriousness of following Jesus Christ. Men who, by their very lives, people look at and say, wow, I respect that guy. He is serious about his Christian life. He exemplifies a certain dignity and a certain stateliness as he goes about what goes on that just reflects somebody who is totally right between God and his fellow man. That's the idea of men worthy of respect or blameless or dignified. All of those things are brought out. Okay, this is a person who is an absolute model. Puts others in awe. Some of you are saying, boy, I don't know if I could ever attain to that. Okay, well, it's something we ought to all strive for as we look at this passage. And then he says, they're not to be malicious talkers. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong spot. Not sincere, not indulging in much wine. Mike talked about that. They're not people that are getting drunk. Not pursuing dishonest gain. Obviously, if you're handling money, you couldn't be into that. They must hold to the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Someone has said something like this, that the stronger your theology, the stronger your conscience. Strong convictions make for a strong conscience. If you don't know what you believe, it isn't too hard to move somebody off into a moral compromise or a spiritual compromise. And so he says, to have someone who's a deacon, got to know what they believe, why they believe it. They're holding firm to that faith with a good conscience. Things are right between God and things are right between their fellow man because they have strong theology. They know what the Word of God says. They're holding to it, and therefore their convictions are very, very strong about what they will and won't do. That's what's given here in the characteristic of a deacon. And then he says, they must be first tested. Somebody says, oh, that means you just give them a little test, and then they can be a deacon. Do we have a written test or a moral test, or what do we do? Okay. Where he says they first must be tested, the idea is, the word is a continual testing. That is, just because someone was a deacon 3 years ago and they were doing a fine task, do they still continually meet that test? And it wasn't somebody who just had a brief period of probation and now they're a deacon. There was someone that the church could look at and say, that person has continually showed in their life a walk with God, a sincerity, a blamelessness, a stateliness, a piety in their life that demonstrates their walk with God. Now they're a deacon. That person would be a deacon in the official sense, or could be chosen to be a deacon. So then it says, they must first be tested, and if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. And then, I'm going to skip over verse 11 and we'll put you in suspense for a little while about women. Okay? A deacon must be the husband of one wife. We said a one-woman man. If he was somebody that was into pornography, if he was someone who was known to flirt with people in the office place, whatever, that would disqualify him for being a deacon. He also would be someone who ruled his household and his children well. Someone said, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, don't export it. I've been in churches where people whose families were in shambles and men rose to places of prominence and they turned that assembly into shambles. And this is, as we find just a little bit later, God's household. This church here, this local assembly that's meeting in this room today, is the household of God. It's His church. In fact, it could read, as we read it, the living God's church, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so, as we look at that, the church is a special office. We're still there. Now, what about women? Go to the next one. Are there women deacons? My little screen isn't working here, so I have to turn around and make sure that it's working up there. Are there women deacons? Anybody want to try to stand up and give a wager on that? Well, obviously, we already know there are women deacons in the general sense because we've already said everybody's called. And we saw households that were gifted to deacon, like the household of Stephanus. And I'm sure that that includes the women, too. But in this special, unique office, are there women deacons? Well, he says, likewise, if you have an NIV like mine, they're wives. So that's, well, that's the wife of a deacon. But then if you read a footnote or the margin, it says women. And if you have an NASB, it says women. And if you have, look at the context of it, we already said that when it says likewise or in the same way, it's introducing a new subject. Likewise introduced deacons as an office, and now likewise women deacons. Okay? Why would it say that, if it's talking about wives, that the deacon wives have to be really, really good and really, really moral, but it doesn't matter about the elders' wives? There's nothing mentioned about elders' wives, but there's a mention here about deacons' wives, if you have a translation that says wives. But I want to tell you, this is the same word that's used over and over again in the New Testament for women in general. When Jesus said to the woman who was taken in adultery, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She says, "There's none, Lord." If you went and looked at that word for women, it's the same word that's used here. You'll see it used in many other places, just in a general sense of women. So I believe, as I've studied this out, that in the church there should be women deacons, okay, as well as men deacons, in the sense of an office. They're not an elder, they don't teach, they don't usurp authority, but they're people who are recognized because if you look in verse 13, it says, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in the faith in Jesus Christ. That is, if someone serves well as a deacon, they go a step up when their character is such that puts people in awe by the way they serve. When their family exercises that gift, and these people who are looked at and recognized as such gain an elevated standing. It's the idea of them moving right up onto a pedestal, and you say, "Oh, Tim, I didn't think we were supposed to put people on pedestals." We're not. But God puts people there. He says, "He that humbles himself will be exalted." If you want to be a great in God's kingdom, let him be deacon of all. That's what the scripture teaches. And so, as we deacon in the church, as we serve, and as people are chosen in this official capacity, and they serve it well, and they do a really good job, they actually gain a greater standing where people recognize even more. And that brings great boldness because they've seen God already work in a powerful way as they have served. I was saying to someone this morning who was sharing some things with me, isn't it great to be in the stream of current of where God is moving and working? And you're going along and God uses you here and then He uses you there. And you keep on seeing God's hand at work. That gives you great courage. That gives you great boldness. We see examples of this with Stephen, who was kind of chosen out to deacon tables. And later on, with great courage, he proclaims all through the Old Testament the scriptures about Jesus and ends up with his face shining like an angel and being stoned and witnessing a good confession and saying, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. And his testimony reaches a man named Saul, who later becomes the great apostle Paul. A man named Philip, who was chosen to deacon tables, later becomes known as Philip the Evangelist. And he's used to reach the Ethiopian eunuch. And so we can just go on and see examples in Scripture where people who were faithful in little things and God gave them a greater standing, they stepped up a notch in their service to the church and their service for the Lord. And then out of that became great boldness and great courage in what they were doing. If you're kind of lacking boldness and lacking courage, I might just ask you, how are you serving? Are you busy deaconing? Or are you somebody who's struggling with maybe focused on the wrong things, like many here were at the church of Ephesus? The women were to be worthy of respect. Same thing. You're awed by the way that they live and carry out. Not malicious talkers. We don't have any women who would ever be malicious talkers, right? No women here would ever do that. Of course, the men were told not to be double-tongued. They were not to be inconsistent in their speech. Like Tonto, the guy with the Lone Ranger who said, you know, white man speak with forked tongue. You say one thing to this person and something else to that person. That was what the men deacons were warned about. And the women deacons say, don't be malicious talkers or slanders. The word in the Greek is the word diablos, which we get the word diabolic from. It's Satan. Satan is a slander. He's an accuser of the brethren. Women deacons weren't to be that. They were, again, people that had a very commendable presence worthy of respect. And then, before we leave this subject, I'll just say, how do we choose deacons? I'll tell you a little personal story. Some of you are new here, so you wouldn't necessarily know this. But I remember maybe 7 or 8 years ago, we're sitting in an elders meeting, and a number of us are sitting there, and somebody says, you know what, we don't really have any deacons here. We don't have anybody who's actually operating under the title of a deacon. And we need to have some deacons. So who's doing stuff here? Well, we got Jim Greatham. He counts the money, and he's a faithful guy, and we should call him a deacon. And I don't have any qualms with that. I think Jim very well suits the deacon. And so-and-so does this, and so-and-so does that, and so on. And so we just kind of, as elders, got together and decided, here's some people we're going to give the title or name to deacon. And, you know, to the fault of it, there were just people who were doing jobs in the church. We didn't necessarily think, man, do their character completely match this area? Nor did we think of, what does the Word of God say of how deacons are supposed to be chosen? So we just took upon ourselves. After all, we're the elders. We've got some authority here. We can do this. And we just put the names down, and that's what we did. And now we've moved into a new building, and we've kind of, you know, we don't have printed on our bulletin who deacons are, and because it's something that we sort of need to rethink, I think. And so as we look at the Scripture, what does it say? How do you choose deacons? Well, I think I probably have egg on my face as I think about how we did that, because when I look at Scripture and see those even in the prototypes, like in Acts 6, where the apostles and elders were so busy that preaching the word that the widows were being neglected, and so deacons were to come along and relieve that burden so that they could continually preach and give their time to the word, so that the apostles didn't have to drop what they were doing and be serving food and going around to all the widows' houses and never have time to pray. So a deacon is somebody who comes alongside and helps those who labor in the teaching of the word. They also are people who help bring relief in a time of famine in Acts 11. All of those kind of things are given there as far as deacons. But when I look at Scripture, how do you choose a deacon? I go to Acts 6 and it says that they were to look out from among themselves. The elders say, to the congregation, you guys. You say, Tim, I thought you didn't believe in a congregational church. Well, I don't. I believe that God has given leadership among elders. But when it came to deacons, and you'll find it again in 1 Corinthians 16, where they were going to give a collection, if you remember that passage, and he says there in chapter 16, then when I arrive, I will give you letters of introduction to men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. And if I get over to 1 Corinthians 8, the same thing again. Men who were chosen of the churches, and they were to be representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. When I look at Scripture, I see that the congregation chose deacons. Congregation says, who is it that meets this stately character of all the attributes of Jesus being seen in their life? Not who's doing this job or who's doing that job, but who's just serving, demonstrating the grace of God. Someone who, as we read in 2 Corinthians 8, who could be a representative of the whole. And the church was the one who did it. Now, I'm sure the elders would have been involved in that. They might have given some recommendations, or they could have had the power to veto something that they felt was unscriptural because they're responsible overseas. But the congregation said, we think this person and that person. And so Stephen and Nicholas and Philip in Acts 6 were never chosen by the apostles or by elders. It was those among the fellowship that said, that's a person that I think is a good representative. Now, that didn't put everybody else off the hook. When I was in high school, we had in our high school student government. Everybody had to do schoolwork. Everybody had to do their assignments. I had to get up and go to school and ride the bus like everybody else. But for some reason, in my senior year, I was chosen to be a class representative. And a class representative was somebody who had to have a certain grade point average, or you were disqualified. You couldn't go out and party and get drunk or do certain things because that would be a disgrace to the school. And so you were held to a high standard. And the students themselves, not the teachers, chose those representatives. And just because I was chosen to be a representative didn't mean that everybody else was off the hook. And I had to do my homework and schoolwork and they all were scot-free. Sometimes we do that. We leave it to a few chosen people to do the work. Oh, he's a deacon. He should do the work. When in reality, everybody's responsible. Again, no spectators. We're all deacons. But the church here, it would appear, said, here's some people who really model what a deacon or a servant should be. We want them to be our representatives. And they chose them. And that's what I see in the Word of God. If you see anything different, let me know. So I've learned a lot just in preparation for this message. Because I want to be honest with you, I've wrestled. You know, should there be women deacons? I know they shouldn't be elders. Women shouldn't be pastoring in a church. The Bible's very clear about that. Yes, Phoebe, a deacon of the church, it says. If you look at the Greek, she was a servant to the whole church. Doesn't mean she had a title there that was specifically, but certainly she would fit into that role as you look at this passage of Scripture. So now we've seen how to choose. The congregation does that. And now we'll go to the next one and wrap this up here. The job of the local church is to uphold the truth. That's why it's so important who the leaders are, that they model what the truth is, that they're men holding to the faith with a good conscience, Because the assembly is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Paul said, I wrote this, he's talking about the whole book of 1 Timothy, I think, in verse 14, these instructions, so that if I'm delayed, you, Timothy, individually, will know how people, plural, will know how to conduct themselves in God's household. It isn't your church, Timothy. It isn't a group of men, elders' church. This is God's household. And so here's how you'll know how to conduct yourself. That you make sure there's leaders there who have the moral qualifications that the Word of God says that they should have, both in elders and in deacons. And why does he say the church of the living God or the living God's church? Remember, Ephesus had come out of idolatry. They had been worshipers of dead idols. And now they're serving the living God. And it's his church. And it's his assembly, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. If you went to the temple of Diana or Artemis there, you would see 127 pillars all around supporting a monstrous heavy roof. Those pillars were made out of marble and they were all overlaid with gold. And so anybody in that town could look at that temple and say, look at those pillars that are supporting that huge, heavy marble roof over the temple of Artemis. A place where they had cried in front of, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And they would see that those pillars supported. And he said, the assembly, as it models the truth, as it proclaims the truth, as it upholds the truth, is a pillar just like those pillars that support the truth, the pillar and foundation. The church or local assembly is not the source of truth. This is very important. Okay? You don't get your truth from the church. That was Roman Catholicism fell into that mistake. Well, the church teaches this, and the church teaches that. The church doesn't teach. The church is taught. It's taught by the Holy Spirit through the gifts that God gives, and those who exercise that office of eldership in teaching by the proclaiming of the Word of God. And anything contrary to the Word of God, though the church might say it, needs to be thrown out. But a biblical church is going to support the truth of the Word of God. That's the foundation. So it's not the source of truth, but it's the support of truth. That's the job of the church. And everything that goes on in the church should fit in that category. The songs that are sung in the church, the things taught in Sunday school and youth group and college group should all be things that uphold the truth that the Word of God has. And we'll talk about what that is in just a minute. So we all ought to be learning the truth. I'm thankful to see, you know, last Thursday night, about 30 college-age kids were going through the book of Acts. They want to learn the truth. And somebody was reminding me yesterday, Sylvia was on the phone, telling me how much she enjoyed Mike's message last week. And she says, you know, I remember I'd call you and you say, well, I just got off the phone to Mike White. Mike White was down in Arizona, you know, and some problem would come up in the church or he's studying his Bible and you have a question. And Mike would call me and I'd look at the caller ID and think, how much time do I have? I only have half an hour. I better not take that call, you know. 2-3 hours later, he's asking questions because he wants to know the truth. He wants to know, what does the Word of God say? And now he's earned a good standing and he's able to get up and proclaim the truth. Our job is to learn the truth. Our job is to live the truth. And that's what these deacons needed to do. They need to be living epistles of what they profess to hold, holding to the faith with a good conscience, not in a compromise, not trying to pretend one way at church and different somewhere else. Because the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so he says, beyond all question, great. If you have a King James, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. I like that. It's like a contrast. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Remember when they were, now Paul's writing to Timothy at Ephesus. Great is the mystery of godliness. What does that mean? The mystery of godliness. Well, maybe before I leave that subject of the preaching and teaching of the Word, I just want to share a missionary story, and then I'll finish this up here. John MacArthur tells of an account where he's talking to a missionary who was from Africa. And this guy had been in a very difficult time. His parents had been missionaries. They had watched the Mau Mau rebellion and watched people get their throats slit. And he grew up over there running, breaking rocks to build roads and running power generators and all of these things. And he's over there serving and he says, we need missionaries, missionaries. So John MacArthur says, he actually says, what's your goal now? And the guy says, well, you know, I want to train missionaries. I want to train missionaries and send missionaries who can crush rocks and make roads where there is no road. And he goes into this. And so John MacArthur says to him, well, what's the most important ingredient this faithful, fruitful, stalwart missionary says what the most important ingredient is? He said, it's very simple. The most important ingredient is whoever goes must be a skilled teacher of the Word of God. If he can't do that, no matter what else he can do, he's not going to be any help to us. Because the whole issue out there is to teach the Word of God. In fact, he went on to say, I'm so weary of those missionary strategists who come out there and all the time tell us that they've got a new idea and a new program and a new strategy, and everybody's energy gets all off in all this new strategy. And the only thing that we have found successful in our missions through all these years is that you go out there, you confront the people with love, you help them with their life, and then you give them the Word of the living God. In fact, he said to me, if a guy can't teach the Word of God, keep him home, we can't use him. That is what the church is all about. I think when I read something like that, it just inspires me to say, you know what? I need to learn the Word of God more. Everybody needs to learn the Word of God more so that we know the truth, we live the truth, and then we can powerfully proclaim the truth. And finally, the last point that we're going to look at here. The secret of a godly life is Jesus. The mystery of godliness. The term for godliness is a little different than we might think. It's not just godlikeness, okay, like some people say. Sometimes this word is translated piety. The Revised Standard Version, which I don't care for this translation, but it might help you, says, the secret of religion is this. The only reason I point that out is because the illustration of what he's trying to do, a better translation says, the secret of a right way of life is this. Or the secret, one translation says, of piety is this, the mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. The word great comes from the word mega, which means it's very important, not just big in scope, but it's mega, mega important to know the secret, Timothy, of a godly life so that you can meet these qualifications that have been given here. And what is it? Is it endless genealogy? Is it going back under law? Is it all the distractions of new methods or new ideas? He tells you what it is. He says, he who appeared in a body. So the secret of a godly life is Jesus Christ. His incarnation. His perfect sinless life. His death on the cross, his resurrection in power, the fact that the message is proclaimed in the world. This word for godliness, it's the same word he says later on in the next chapter, verse 7. Train yourself, Timothy, to be godly. That is, to be good, if I can use that example. To be someone who represents all of these characteristics of stately dignity of a Christian that awes fellow believers as well as the world around us. in the seriousness of your Christian life. Not because you're trying to make a good impression, but because it's the living God's church. And you don't want to be doing anything that would detract from seeing the truth that we're teaching and preaching being upheld by the very life in which you live. And the secret of it is Jesus Christ. It's His death and resurrection. It's His incarnation. I like the way Paul puts it in Colossians when he says in Colossians chapter 1 regarding this, he says, "We proclaim Him," speaking of Jesus, "and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." What was Paul proclaiming? The person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 16, I'm told, I'm not a scholar, so I don't know this, but is been taken from a hymn in the New Testament church. And this is a hymn that is an excerpt of these lines or in different stanza, the way it's written. And this gives us an example of what kind of theology was being taught in this song that is being sung in the church. That is something that focuses on the person and work of Jesus Christ, because that's what's going to change us. That's what's going to make us different, is if we focus on Him, focus on the Lord Jesus. Great is the secret, it could read this way, of wholeness. If you want to be whole in your life, a right relationship with God, a right relationship with your fellow man, it only comes through occupation and focus on Jesus in His person and work. And that was the truth that was to be upheld in the assembly, which was the pillar and foundation of the truth, and to be manifested in the lives of the deacons and elders and all of us as we serve Jesus, as people look at Community Bible Fellowship and they say, there's a church that it shows that models the truth. They don't just preach the truth in a pulpit. They live it out in their daily lives, and therefore they have the power to proclaim it in a way that other people's lives are changed. Well, I know that there's a lot to chew on here, and this message has been a little bit more like a presentation than just preaching, but I hope that God will take it and use it to give us a better understanding. And I would love to see a time here where we start to think, who are the people that we would like to recognize as a congregation that model? And I could think of a number of them. And more than that, that we would strive to be examples of the believers in doctrine and word and faith, just like Timothy was exhorted to do. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word today, and just make it good to our hearts. Hopefully, as we've gone through this, that each one of us can look and say, Lord, this is Your truth, and we're all deacons. How do I serve? You've commanded me in Your word by love, serve one another. Lord, I pray that every one of us would fulfill that job, that we wouldn't be spectators, that we wouldn't leave it to a chosen few. And Lord, we just pray that those who do serve in this capacity would be truly models, and just raise up many, Lord, in this church that would model the very principles that we've looked at today. A big challenge, but with Your help, it can be done. Lord, may we uphold Your truth. May we never compromise on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's somebody here who's not whole, who has never trusted You, Lord Jesus, as their Savior, I pray today that they would just open their heart and give their life to You, and they would experience the working of Your Spirit in their heart to become whole in their life, so that they could exemplify, learn, live, and proclaim the truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for this time this morning, and just bless the rest of our worship here and communion. Be honored in our midst. For the glory of our Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen.